for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
If you're here for the first time, you're here on a momentous occasion. If you've been a part of the river for a long time, I'm here to tell you this is worthy of celebrating because today, not next week, but today we finish chapter 3 of the book of John. Woo! Yeah, so let me give you an update. According to this schedule, where we're at today, it will take us 3.5 years to get through John, which means, update, this is an update, the year 2021, we will be done with John chapter 21. Exciting. So turn to your neighbor and say, well done. Good job. Way to go. So as we get into today's teaching, we're finishing chapter 3. It's verses 31 through 36. I want to put this question on the table before we jump into the text. Have you ever wondered, like intellectually wondered, who really is Jesus? I mean, what does the Bible say about Jesus? What does Jesus say about himself? What do the ones who were closest with Jesus, what do they say about him? You know, because there's a lot of wonderings about Jesus today. It's kind of in vogue to pursue intellectual things and say, well, Jesus was a good guy. So is Jesus a good guy and just a good guy? Let's just be clear. Jesus is a good guy, right? But is that all he is? Well, maybe it is, and maybe we need to have the scripture inform us on this. I mean, is he simply like all the other good religious leaders over the years? Is he like Gandhi? I mean, well, hang on. Maybe he is. I know that you want to say no, but what does the Bible say? Is Jesus, is he just a dude? I mean, was he born of Mary, and is he really God? I mean, have you wondered these things? And I know some of you wonder these things because part of my job is, you know, hanging out with some folks and helping folks through their faith journey. And I take some walks on this trail out there and we talk some heavy, deep stuff. And some of the things we wonder about is, well, who is Jesus and what do we do with Jesus and what the Bible says? So to get at that, it's helpful to look at things like John chapter 3, verse 31, where we call him J the B, right? J the B, John the Baptist. We're about done with John the Baptist, by the way. He's going to come back a little later in the book of John. But for today, we're about done with his major work. What J the B does, as recorded by J the E, that's John the Evangelist who wrote the Gospel of John. It's confusing, all these Johns. How many Johns are in the house? Yeah, look at you, Johns. Yeah. So there's John the Baptist who gives us a theological understanding of what Jesus, or who Jesus is, recorded by John the Evangelist, who's the author. And so let's get into this, wondering who is this Jesus? Great teacher, good guy, or is there more? John records John saying this, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth." The one from the earth speaks as one from the earth and belongs to the earth. That is saying simply this. There are preachers, teachers, prophets, and priests who are from the earth and they are of the earth. And that's people like me and you. That would be the human crowd. He distinguishes things and people from the earth from the one who comes from above. So let me just say something about those from the earth. Is there anybody in the room who's from the earth? Yeah, of course. That's us. Now, we're going to talk about the one who comes from above in a second, but let me say something about the ones who come from above. We have a tendency as human beings to see other people who do certain things, and we like to put them on a pedestal. Does anybody else do that? I remember when I was a kid, and I had that preacher guy that I really liked. His name was Max. Max Weeks was his name. And I thought this guy was holier than everybody else. And I thought, man, Max, I'm sure Max, he probably doesn't even go to the bathroom. He's so holy. And I was convinced that there was never any issues in Max's life. And I was convinced that, you know, his marriage was perfect. Never, ever in his life had a fight. His children were holy angels and everything. And there was just nothing but pure perfection about Max. Now, here's the deal. When John, right after talking about the one from above is from above, talks about those of us from earth belong to the earth, he's saying, here's the deal. There's not any human worthy of being put on a pedestal. No human should be put on a pedestal. And I know how it works. Sometimes people who sit on a Sunday look at people who stand on a Sunday. People who sit sometimes put people who stand on a Sunday on a pedestal. And I want you to know that from the beginning of the river 14 years ago, we've been working hard to get ourselves off the pedestal. And I know what some of you are thinking. How would anybody ever put you on a pedestal? Well, thank you, because we've been working hard at that, right? So last week, I might have made a joke that was very funny to some of us and caught some of you off guard. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me repeat it. I'm not going to repeat it. Stuff like that is intentional. So that the person who happens to be up front, who's in a position that sometimes gets pedestaled, can help you realize, I'm just a guy. And I make off-color jokes sometimes. You know, even the way we dress up here, you won't see us wearing ties and suits and all that when y'all are wearing comfy clothes. We dress a certain way. Everything we do is an effort to get ourselves off the pedestal to point to the one who belongs on the pedestal. So it's one thing to respect what a guy does for a living. It's another thing to put him on a pedestal, but I'm going to say that is wrong. That is wrong. So the one from the earth belongs to the earth. We all belong to the earth. However, he begins our text with saying, the one who comes from above is above all. Who's he talking about here? Jesus. The answer is Jesus. The question is, who's he talking about here? Jesus. That's like one of those, you know, cheat tests you could have. The answer is Jesus. The question is, who is he talking about here? The one from above is above all. He is simply saying no human, no person ever to walk planet Earth is above Jesus. Jesus is the, capital T-H-E, the one worthy of being on a pedestal in our lives. Only Jesus, no one else, just Jesus. Somebody say, just Jesus. Say it like you're preaching. Say, just Jesus. Nobody other than Jesus is above all. He is above all. And when John the Baptist says it and John the Evangelist records it, he's actually doing something very shocking that we miss. But when Jesus' original hearers heard this, he's saying, when he says he's from above and he's above all, he is saying Jesus is God. You can't read scripture and simply say Jesus is a good guy. He is a good guy. But you can't say he's just a good guy. Nor can you say Jesus is, he's a great teacher. He is a great teacher, but he is so much more. Verses like this, the one who comes from above, he came down from heaven, is above all. That's Bible language of saying Jesus is part of the divine. He's part of the divine. I like Gandhi. I've read some biographies. I like the Dalai Lama. I follow him on Twitter. I like Mother Teresa. I've read several biographies. But Jesus is by far and away beyond any of these world's greatest people. And the Bible makes it clear that he is from above. You can't simply just dismiss Jesus as one of many good beings. The text continues, the one who comes from heaven, who's that? Is above all. He's repeating it. When the Bible repeats things, he knows that some of us have ADD and haven't been paying attention. Some of you haven't heard anything I said so far. So the Bible repeats it. He is from above all. He is above all. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. Elbow your neighbor if they look sleepy. That's right. He's above all. And he testifies, Jesus testifies what he has seen and heard. Here the evangelist, that's John, the author of the Gospel of John, records what John the Baptist is saying that makes Jesus distinctive about from everything else. Jesus has been in heaven and he's seen some things. He's seen some things. He had an origin that was in heaven and it puts him above all things. Jesus is from heaven. He's God. He's from heaven. He's divine. I want you to repeat after me. He ain't just another dude. He ain't just another dude. Now, if you're new to the river, I like doing this because I could see some of you like, what's that going on? That's our buddy Billy back there. Billy has autism, and we love that he's here. Don't be alarmed when he makes happy noises. In fact, sometimes I like that he's participating because some of y'all look like you're sleeping when I teach, so I appreciate that, okay? So don't be alarmed. Jesus is from above all. But here's what the Bible says. Have you ever spoken in hyperbole before? Here's what I did yesterday. I was speaking at a men's event. I've never done something like this before. I've spoken at men's event. This was a men's event centered around a lake and fishing. It was awesome. And so what they did is they were out fishing and doing their fishing thing. And then when it came time to the worship teaching time, they put me on this little island, and all these fishermen in boats came around the island. And while I'm talking, I'm not making this up, they're out there fishing, you know, catching things. It was phenomenal. I was so distracted. It was just crazy. And this one dude, man, he reeled in a pike like this big while I'm fishing. And while I'm teaching, he was fishing. It was phenomenal. But you know what I learned about fishermen? Them bunch of liars. I watched the guy pull this pike out. It was a skinny pike. It was about this big. But when we got back to the shore to eat some roasted pig, it was a miracle. This pike, which was this big, miraculously was this big. What that is, it's really not a lie. It's what English people tell us. It's a rhetorical device. It's a device used to convey meaning and excitement. It's hyperbole, right? It's hyperbole. And so these fishermen were all about hyperbole. What we have in this next line is John the Baptist is using a bit of hyperbole to make a point. He's kind of overstating it. And he makes his point by overstating. And here's what he says by way of hyperbole. No one accepts Jesus' testimony. Now, we know that's not precisely true, but we know that's not what he's doing. He was making a larger point. The fisherman is telling you that I caught a fish and the fish was exciting. And if the fisherman just said, I caught a fish that was this big, you don't get the truer feel, right? Sometimes hyperbole communicates deeper truth. And so what the Baptist is saying, he's saying, no one accepts Jesus' testimony. And in saying that, he's saying it's a shame that people turn away from the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. He can't believe that Jesus is this phenomenal. He came that we might have life. The life that's full and rich, and people turn from him. He can't believe that God himself took on a diaper and people rejected it. He was rejected in John's day. And you know what's kind of cool about that? See, we've already established two times in our short little text that this Jesus is from above. He is divine. He is God. And this God-man is rejectable. Now, I'm telling you, if I was God, I wouldn't let anybody reject me. You ain't rejecting me. You get back here and you do what I tell you. If I was God, everything would go my way, the way I wanted it right now. Nobody would be rejecting me. But this God, this Jesus, is rejectable because he allows himself to be rejected because God is not an autocratic dictator who's going to make people follow him. Rather, he's like a fisherman who knows which lure to use and is winsome in all of his ways. And slowly and surely, with love beyond imagination, draws all men and women, children, to himself. So he's rejectable. We even see it in the book of Revelation where John, this John again, he wrote another book called Revelation. He got a little like fancy in the title, you know, because he wrote other books. This is John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And then he got to the book of Revelation and he says, I don't want to do 4 John. Let's call it something else. And so in the something else, he records something he saw Jesus doing. And Jesus is saying this in the book of Revelation, the third chapter. He goes, behold, I stand at the door. And you know, if Jesus was a good American as God, behold, I stand at the door and I knock that door down and you do what I tell you. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he kind of steps back and he waits. And then the text in Revelation says, and anyone who opens the door and invites me in, I'm going to go eat with that one. This Jesus is rejectable. You can reject Jesus. He ain't going to make you do anything. Rather, he's going to woo you the rest of your life. He's rejectable. You know, some people find it offensive that this John, as recorded by the other John, and they would want to throw it in the John, that this Jesus is God. Some find it offensive. Well, how can this Jesus be God? I don't believe it. I want to just believe Jesus as a good dude. And so many reject him. And John tells us that in his day, as true as our day, that people still reject him. You know that you can actually be sitting in the church and you could have grown up going to church every Sunday, sometimes twice on Sunday, maybe on Wednesday night even, and you can have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. We often will say that when you know, some of us have an image of Jesus who's angry, that's a misunderstanding of Jesus. He's not an angry God. But sometimes we can sit here and have another misunderstanding of who this Jesus is, and that's that Jesus is simply a great guy who teaches good things and is a moral authority on life and somebody we simply should follow. Now, all of that's true, but it's not the fullest picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is the divine, and we can reject the divine. But we have to understand that we're rejecting something the Bible says he is. No one accepts his testimony. And if you want to be intellectually honest, you have to make a choice and say, you know what, I am choosing to believe differently than what the Bible says Jesus is. And you can do that. The text continues, whoever has accepted it. Now, the it here is the testimony about Jesus. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. He gives the Spirit without limit. Now, let me give you a little spoiler alert. We're going to look more in depth at the Spirit in years to come when we get like to later chapters. But let me just say this about the Spirit real quick. The Jewish folk, who are the original hearers of this text, they had a clear theological understanding of the Spirit, and that is that the Spirit would come down once in a while, and then the Spirit would leave. And you get this kind of in the stories of like Samson. You guys remember the story? Anybody know the story of Samson? Tell me, why would I hate the story of Samson? Because he got strength from long hair. Jerk. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord would come on Samson and his long flowing locks. And then he'd be powerful. And then the Spirit would leave and he'd be a normal dude. But then the Spirit would come. And so the Jewish folks had that thinking in mind when it talked about the Spirit. And they believed that the Spirit was part of the divine. But they believed that the Spirit was in and out, in and out. Kind of like some of y'all's dating life. You know what I'm saying? Was that too personal? A little touchy. Strike that from the record. I did that to get myself off the pedestal if you had me up there. The Spirit of God for these people, he was in, out, in and out. But Jesus, John, says something else about the Spirit. That the Spirit of God is given without limit. Now, that means nothing to you and me, right? Okay, great. Move on. Next point. But if you were a Jewish person in the original day, the Spirit would come and bring power, and then he would leave, and he would only come on a few small people. So when John the Baptist, as recorded by John the Evangelist, says the Spirit comes unlimited, the people would be like, what? What? Because the one who brought power once in a while to a few now brings power and purpose to everybody unlimitedly. Shocking statement for the original hearers of this. And yet in the 21st century that we live in, we can, whatever, Spirit, smear it. Okay. No longer is the interaction with the Spirit limited. No longer is God's power for the few. It's for the many. More on the Spirit in weeks to come. So then the text continues. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Now, what we have here, we have this. Let me go back to what I just read. God gives the Spirit without limit, and the Father loves the Son. Right there in one sentence, Spirit, Father, Son. How many of you grew up in Catholic Church and you remember doing this? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah, I went to Catholic school for 3 years on the island of Guam. A bunch of short people on Guam, and in fifth grade, I was taller than everybody in the school. It was kind of strange. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or when we baptize right up here, we soak those kids or those adults in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we say things like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're talking about a doctrine, a theological doctrine known as the... Yeah, she was also in the Matrix, the Trinity, right? Do you remember this? Striking out today. The Trinity is the notion that God is one with three unique components and aspects, that there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And the Bible never uses the word Trinity, but it's passages like this where the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all lumped together, and it's all over the Scriptures. There's several places where you get the Spirit next to the Father, next to the Son, where theologians way back when came up with the notion that, you know what, I think God is one, but there's three parts to him. And right here is an example of where we see the Trinity in action. And each part of the Trinity, this is just some theological funness for you, has a bit of a different role. The Father is the source of all authority. He's the architect of it all. And the Son right here, he's the creator. You remember it says all things that were created through him, and he's the redeemer. And then the Spirit is the sustainer. And as Jesus calls him later in the Gospel of John, he's the comforter. So God is one, but there's so many aspects about him in the three different parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the deal. This language of Father and Son, moving beyond our teaching on the Trinity, this is shocking too. But it's not shocking to us because we grew up, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We baptized in the Father, Son, big deal, God, Father, whatever. This was shocking to these people. And I wonder if you could just put yourself in a world 2,000 years ago where there were several understandings of what the divine and what God is, and none of them, turn to everyone and say, none of them. Say it like you mean it. None of them. None of them had a God that was personable, approachable, kind, and gentle. All of them, God was mighty and powerful. Sometimes he was angry. Sometimes he was vindictive. Sometimes he demanded things of you. Like the God Marduk, you know the God Marduk, they served him in the Old Testament. You would have to sacrifice your firstborn child, like you would kill him, put him in the fire just to keep God happy. This was the image of what God was back in this day. So for somebody to come and talk about God as a Father and a Son, absolutely unheard of, and we miss it, but I'm wondering if you could hear it as if you're hearing it for the first time. The God as revealed in Scripture is approachable, is kind, is for you, and he's like a loving parent who has your best intentions in mind. Yeah. When I was in seminary so many years ago, I remember I was introduced to some angry women in their theology at times. They'd been really hurt by men in the past, and so I understand where it was coming from, but I remember praying in a prayer circle with, you know, there's like six of us, and I was the only guy in the circle, maybe one other, and I said something like, oh, Father, God, would you, this lady over here is like, oh, my God, is she dying? I was a lifeguard at the time. I knew CPR. I was wondering if I needed to. So I finished my prayer, and then it gets to her turn in the circle. She's like, Mother God. And you know what I thought? I'm like, okay. Back off, lady. You don't have to be so mad, but okay. Because when the Bible uses imagery like Father, sure, he's revealed as Father, but I'm telling you, it's not saying that God is limited to the male gender. God is bigger than any gender. And God is, at times, like a mother. In fact, did you know that God is compared to a mother hen who longs to gather her chicks to himself? Have you ever considered God as chicken? I mean, there's imagery here of the parent, the mother, the father, the chicken, whose intent and heart is for the children. And so that lady was all angry, but you know, I learned something. Like, okay, fine, if that's a better image for you, whatever. You pray to God, but I'm telling you, God is as kind-hearted to that hurt woman as my mother was to me when I was a little boy. So in many ways, that works. The image of God as Father and God as Son, it's beyond gender, and it's more about the relational nature of who Jesus is. That's pretty awesome to me. And you want to know why I'm a Christian? That's part right there. So who is this Jesus? We've learned so far that he is God. He is part of the divine. He is approachable and he's kind and he is for us. Now here we go. We're about ready to learn something that is offensive to some because we're about ready to bump into the exclusive nature of what this thing called Christianity is about. And as I've said before, well, let me get to the text. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's exclusive not in who can believe, but it's exclusive in whom to believe. There is a way to heaven, singular, according to the Scriptures. You do not have to believe that. But if you don't believe that, your choice, you need to know that that is what the scripture says. You can't simply say, well, you know, Jesus is one of many ways. Well, that's not what the Bible says about him. It continues, whoever rejects the Son will not see life. So there is eternal life, and that has begun now, right? Because we're in eternity, right? And it includes when we die. And so many people, maybe for good reason, have rejected this thing called atonement theology where Jesus came to die for our sins and kind of reconcile us to God. Many people would say, yeah, I don't know about this atonement theology. There's some smart people out there who are saying, no. I'm telling you, you can't get away from atonement theology because right there it says the Son is the source of life and rejecting the Son is the source of death. Now, let's be clear. Atonement ain't the only reason Jesus came. And I think some reject the notion that God died for our sins because of this thing that I've talked about spiritual scalping, you know, where there's really no care or interest or relationship. You just want to have people pray a generic 18-word prayer, say, ooh, they're in, they're gonna go to heaven now, and then you just reject. That's stupid. That is not what it's about. But I'll tell you what, that you can't get through the scriptures without seeing verses like this that say Jesus, in part, came for the full atonement of everyone who believes in him. It's not exclusive in who can believe. It's exclusive in whom to believe. Jesus is different than the Buddha. He's different than Mahatma. He's different. He makes claims about himself, and his followers do. And then this one. Oh, boy, this will make some of you mad. For God's wrath remains on them. That's the ones who reject Jesus. To reject God is bad news. Jesus is the author of life or judgment, depending on what we do with Jesus. Now, here's the deal. Jesus, let me just see. Kirk, could you look at your group? Do you think they're paying attention to me today? You think they're ready for this? John, what do you think about this group here? You think, you didn't even look. I like that. Confidence. Confidence. He knows. Kurt had doubt in all of you. You had no doubt. What are you guys thinking here? Bill, what do you think of this group? You think they're ready? You think Cheryl, you think your group's ready? Okay, this is a heavy thought. I like the way you guys matched your shirts, by the way. Did you guys call each other? That was great. Here it is. This is theological thinking. Balcony already? I mean, can you do some deeper thinking here? Jesus did not come to judge people. He came to judge sin. And when we believe in Jesus, if we accept him as this text says, there's that sin junk on us that will be judged. And quite frankly, we all want sin to be judged because sin sucks. Amen? Amen? The kids aren't in here, so you can say that, right? Some are, but that's okay. The sin is horrible. Sin is the cause of all horrible things on planet Earth. Had Adam and Eve not sinned long ago, we'd be fat, naked, and happy living in the garden, and there'd be no natural disasters, no cancer, nothing. But because we're on this side of Eden, in this side of eternity, the sinfulness of the world, we have bad stuff. So sooner or later, we want Jesus to bring the fullness of his judgment against sin so that on that day, we can celebrate and say, there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Where, O death, is your sting? That's going to happen when Jesus brings judgment on sin. Here's the part, though. We are sinful by nature, and I don't have to convince any of you that we're sinful by nature. My goodness. Ain't nobody in this room who thinks they're perfect. When we say yes to this Jesus, it's like this cloud of sin that will be judged that's covering us. It's right here. When we say yes to Jesus, it's like God picks us up, whoop, whoop, puts us here, and the sin is there, and the judgment on the sin doesn't affect the sinner. However, if we reject Jesus, we don't get the privilege of his work of removing us from sin. And we're kind of still in the sin. It's in all of us. Every single one of us has it. But if we say no to Jesus, we're stuck under that umbrella of sin. And when Jesus brings judgment eventually on sin, well, the one who's kind of still wearing that sin, unfortunately, gets the side effect of the judgment. Are you all clear on what I'm saying? Jesus did not come to judge people. He came to judge sin and brokenness. It is not at all exclusive on who can believe. Everybody, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. But those who choose not to call on the name of the Lord, who keep that door shut. Remember, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and he's a gentleman. He's not going to make you. If you keep that door shut, well, the sin blanket is still over you. And when judgment comes on the sin, it comes on you. That's heavy, isn't it? See, this chapter right here, the end of chapter 3, it's the gospel. In one chapter, the divine came and became human so that we could have a new birth and be changed from within. And so that we could have freedom from the judgment on sin. But if we choose to enact our choice to say no to God, that judgment will be upon us. God's wrath will remain on them. So here's the deal. I told these fishermen yesterday, while they were fishing, that they've been given a task. Because Jesus is phenomenal. And he brings life, and he brings freedom, and he brings purpose and significance. He's just phenomenal. And if we take the goodness of Jesus that he's done in our life and do nothing with it, we've gone the way of disobedience, because Jesus came and said, I've come to make you fishers of men and women. And if we take the good news of God taking us out of our sin and bringing us life and we do nothing with it, well, there's going to be a ton of people in our world who are stuck under that sin umbrella. And we're working an uphill battle here, you know, because many of us Christians have been stupid on planet Earth for so long. We've been so mean, so judgmental, so harsh. And we've been misrepresenting, intentionally or not, this Jesus for so long. And so we got an uphill battle to face, and we need to put on the right lure as we go fishing for people. Not a spiritual scalping, but a relational sharing of how awesome Jesus is and how much he wants for people. So we've got work to do. And maybe your work to do is to say for the first time today, yeah, okay, I want this Jesus. Maybe you've been checking it out for it. Maybe today your work is to say yes to it. Or if not that, at least consider, well, what do I do with Jesus? But if you've already said yes to this Jesus, I was reading a book this week. It was called Of Moose and Men. Delightful book. It's just kind of his own description. Very large, very bearded, Carhartt-wearing Alaskan who's a comedian and a Christian. And he was describing how he and his buddy were out walking with their dog Sam, big black lab, and they came across this eagle that was apparently injured and sick. So they ran back to the car and they got a blanket because they had a friend who was like a bird rescue guy who helped injured birds get back to health. And so they kept approaching this bird with a blanket. They're going to put this blanket over the eagle and kind of, you know, carry it back to their buddy. But as they got close to this eagle and they would get ready to throw the eagle, it's a bird story, not a dog story, would kind of just walk away. And so they'd sneak up again and the bird would just, and so they got this bird right to the edge of the little river that they were on. And they're about ready, and the eagle looked at him one last time and kind of took off and sluggishly flew to the other side and sat down. And as he flew, I'm not kidding, they noticed that this eagle was bloated. Have you ever felt that way before? And they began to look around, and they realized that this river where the eagle was a breeding ground for salmon. And they were looking around the ground where the eagle was, and there was nothing but fish bones all over. And they realized that the eagle wasn't injured, just overate and couldn't do what he was made to do. And as I read that, I'm like, that's kind of like the church, right? I mean, we feed on the Word of God, we participate in sermons, we do our studies, we know so much about God, but quite frankly, we were never meant to just eat the Word of God, we were meant to soar. And we only soar when we enact that which we've learned. And so, let me just get personal a little bit. Some of you are like that eagle. Some of you are like that eagle. You're so heavy, consuming the things of God. You can't even get across the river. And the way you get rid of that excess is to get up and do that which you were made to do, and that is to become a fisher of people. Because God's good. And it's not enough for you to just learn about him. Somehow you begin need to begin to share about him. So, congratulations, you are done with chapter 3. You did well. Yeah. See you in 2021. Don't go anywhere yet. We got one more thing after this, but let me just remind you that if this is your church home and you're a follower of Christ, don't forget your joy boxes. And we say heart because whenever you give tithes and offerings, it's a heart issue. It's never a compulsion. We don't want to manipulate or guilt you. That's why, if you're wondering, why do they say heart? That's why. It's a heart issue. If you don't feel like giving, what? And as we learned from Joe back in May, if you feel like giving on Wednesday, then what? Give on Wednesday, but don't give today. And our prayer team will be right up here afterwards. Don't move yet. And they'd love to pray for you for any of your needs. And if you're a guest or a first-timer back at the welcome table, we got a little gift for you. We'd love for you to check it out. And let me remind you, if this has been your church home for a while, just park far away. We're allowed to use Bell's parking on Sunday. I was here last night and Friday night. They use our parking, right? It's kind of a deal. You can park over at Bell's. But just park away if this is your church. And let's let the folks who are here for the first time park closer. All right, we can do that. And then an update. We're working on raising some funds to finish that third space over there. And the way we raise funds for such things, we tell you what the need is. We tell you the progress. And we pray and ask God to provide and ask, how does God want me? How does God want you to be a part of that provision? We're about a third of the way there. And there is the place where we can start building so that we can get into that space by the fall. So, there's a little bit of a need yet. We want to be in there in the fall so that we can have kids every Sunday not gathered out there in a distracting way, amongst many other things. I want you to watch this 2.5-minute video that talks about that third space. Have a good week. See you next week. Don't leave until this is over.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.